In the companion to the Gospel reading, the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead, comes a reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, from Isaiah chapter 25. These words of hope are found in the first part of the prophet's writings. We'll hear verses 6 through 9. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of God's people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him so that God might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our eternal Redeemer. Amen. So the four verses I just read from Isaiah are incredibly upbeat and encouraging. One commentator called them as being prodigious with joy, which actually is an amazing concept, because the verses themselves focus on death. We're told that God will destroy the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over the nations. These references to textiles, sheets, and shrouds are all references to the reality of death and grieving. When we have a funeral service, the material that is laid over the coffin is called a funeral pall. But in the English language, there's also the phrase when we say that someone is casting a pall over things, that by their words and their actions, they are making things feel depressed, gloomy, or sad. Isaiah's words, though, speak just the opposite. God is not casting a pall, spreading a sheet anymore, but instead is lifting the shroud, pulling away, tearing the sheet of gloom that covers the nations. And it ends with saying, God swallows up death itself. This Old Testament passage is therefore assigned sometimes to be read on Easter Sunday as part of that service's joyful news of Christ's resurrection and the promise that death's power over humanity is limited. The topic of death is one that everyone fixates on, but no one really likes to talk about. Mitch Albom, in his classic book Tuesdays with Morrie, said, "Everyone knows they're going to die, and nobody believes it." Lance Morrow, an essayist for Time magazine, said the old joke that death is nature's way of telling you that you ought to slow down. We rationally tell ourselves death is a part, a natural byproduct of life. Remind ourselves, we all are born, we all will die. And the continuation of life in general for all forms is dependent on the particular death of every individual form of life. We pass away so that other forms of life may emerge and flourish on this planet. Yet for all of our cool-headed scientific logic about death, we still tend to divide life from death, living from dying, as if somehow it happens to two entirely different groups of people. We know we're going to die. We don't really believe it. So when we focus on death, when we talk about and think about the reality of death, it feels as if the whole topic casts a pall over us. A sheet, a shroud is draped upon us. And perhaps the issue is less about death itself, and it's more about coming to terms with what it means to live, knowing that our lives are limited, that there's a terminus against which we must continually strive. And if that's the case, then perhaps the issue is more about grief, about our deepest human desire is that sorrow and fear and mourning should not be the dominant emotions in our lives. And if that's all true, then the first step in lifting the shroud is to talk honestly about grief, what it means to grieve. We've all known people who have experienced the loss of a loved one, a close friend, and we struggle with what to say to them when we first see them after the death is known. And it's true that many times we resort to saying things that actually aren't particularly helpful. But we've heard others say it, and so those are our fallback positions, whether they're right or not. So sometimes we'll say to them, well, God must have needed another angel in heaven when God took your loved one. All right, really? I mean, heaven has a shortage of angels, and so my loss is less important than filling some sort of heavenly quota? I don't think so. Sometimes people will say, and sometimes we've all said, God won't give you more than you can handle, right? Okay, that is nowhere in the Bible. Paul wrote something kind of similar in 1 Corinthians, and he basically said, God will not let you be tempted beyond your strength to handle it, but temptations are something far different from burdens. And Paul, this same guy, in 2 Corinthians, wrote about being so afflicted that he felt unbearably crushed. He despaired of life itself. Burdens can and will be with us in this life, and at times they will be overwhelming. Scripture tells us that in those moments, our comfort comes from knowing that we are not alone, that God is beside us, that God will provide for us. But to say the other phrase about God is not giving you more than you can handle is simply a pious version of what one of our youth advisors loves to say, which is, suck it up, buttercup. So the reality is that we fall back on these phrases out of our own discomfort. There's a third unfortunate phrase, though, after the death of a loved one, is that we feel compelled to say, don't worry, in time, you'll get over your grief. Grief is not something we get over. There are healthy and unhealthy ways to grieve, but grief as a concept is not something that we just endure or we medicate away or we hold our breath until it passes. Grief is a person-shaped hole in our hearts. Grief is part of our self-definition. It is part of our shared memories that we carry with us throughout all of our days. The poet Megan O'Rourke has written that we live in a culture that is so preoccupied with happiness that we forget that grief is not something we just get over. It's not something over which we achieve closure. It's a human undertaking, a slow, sticky process where we allow our love for another to take a different, more remote shape and expression. O'Rourke reminds us that grieving is at its best a type of love. And love will always have a place of privilege in our lives and in our faith. So if the first step to lifting the shroud is to accept that grief is a companion while we live, then the second step is to invite hope to be by our side as well. Hope sits beside us and reminds us persistently, life is not defined by death and by mourning. Life is not absolutely limited by death and by the grave. But for that message to sink in, hope has to bring in reinforcements. and has to invite another companion, grace. There's a two-sided coin that we churchgoers like to carry around in our faith pockets and that we clutch onto when times are hard and a pall falls over us. One side of the coin tells us that we are saved by what we believe, and that if we just believed harder, more steadfastly, more fervently, then we would be saved, and bad things will not happen to us. That's the conservative heresy, that you are saved by how well you have managed to believe in God and Christ. The other side of the coin tells us that, well, we need to do all we can, all we time, to be people of God's goodness, committed to changing the world. And so don't buy that $4 slice of pizza, because that would be just enough to buy an anti-malarial bed net to save a life in Africa. Don't go to that concert, don't go to that fancy meal, because the money you could save from that would feed 43 people who are starving, or keep 11 young women safe from sex trafficking in Asia. We tell ourselves that we need to be doing all we can all the time. And that is the liberal heresy, that we are saved by our good works, that your idealism and your purity of motivation and your sincere efforts are what get you into heaven. Hope sits beside us and quietly takes the coin out of our hands. We are not saved by works, whether works of belief or works of good deeds. We are saved by grace. We are saved by a God who comes to us and who embraces us in the midst of our incomplete faith and our sometimes imperfect actions, and loves us nonetheless, in spite of everything. And we may argue back, that's not fair. That's not rational. And God chuckles and says, of course not. It's not supposed to be fair and rational. It's grace. And at that point we hear again the well-worn scripture verse, for God so loved the world that God sent the only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. In place of the coin, in place of the false talisman we rub and fuss over, grace places in our hands bread to eat and a cup to share. Hope invites us to a biblical feast of rich food and well-aged wine, of things that we have longed for our whole life, and more importantly, things that are intended to be shared with all peoples. And love joins hope and grace to escort us to take our place at that table. And as we move towards that table through this life and in the life to come, whatever disgrace we've carried in life falls away. Whatever burdens we've been trudging along with are no longer in our hands. We're no longer bound or obligated to them. And as we move forward, our tear-streaked faces are wiped clean and dry. And in that movement, in that promise, the words of Isaiah are proclaimed anew. Behold, this is our God, this is our Lord, this is the risen Christ, this is the promise of resurrection, the healing, the day of reunion. We have waited for this. And as Easter people, we are to be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. And in that moment, we realize that perhaps for the first time, we can see so much farther than we have ever seen before. And why is that? It's because the shroud has been lifted. The white sheet of death has been pulled away and removed. And the threat, the limit, the fear of death has been swallowed up in the promise and victory of Christ. That's the good news of great joy for all peoples. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you as a people of faith to stand as you're able and to join in sharing in the affirmation of faith as it is printed in the bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated on the right hand of God the Father, come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.